Scripture reading for this service is Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, if you'd like to look that with me. And while you're looking that up, I just want to say, aren't we blessed? We're so blessed. God's people are blessed people. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in one body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Morning. I just love you guys. I had a love burst for you in prayer just a while ago. So, sorry, just had to say that. I do. Love you guys. It's just good to serve you guys in this church, and I love preaching, and this is how I love you. This is how I love on you. It's just the way I do it. So, let's pray. That was a long scripture, and you probably wonder, why are we in Hebrews? We're supposed to be in Leviticus. Well, as, like I shared with you guys, we're going to be using Leviticus a lot because it's really the best commentary you can find on the book of Leviticus. And so we're going to be going there a lot. There's just going to be different places in Leviticus we're going to cover this morning, and sometimes we'll be exclusively or specifically in Leviticus. The subject this morning is on Christian sacrifice. And before I get into the text, because once I get going, I'm like going downhill. It's hard for me to stop. So let's pray over the word. As always, just pray that you hear well. And that I teach well, and that God blesses it. Our great God and Father, I thank you for your word, and we want to heed your warning well this morning. Even though you're using me to do it, you are speaking this morning. And the warning there, the what's laid before us is do not refuse him who is speaking. So we come to a place now that in all, it is a place where we have to be reverent, where we have to stand in all. We don't take this moment lightly, nor should we ever. And so I just pray that your word will go forth and burn up anything that stands against you, and brighten and illuminate, glorify those things that will honor you. Just be with this body, this specific body. I pray for all of us that we will walk out of here today with a new dedication, a new ambition, a new passion given to us by your word and in the gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love surprise endings, and not to brag, but I'm actually getting pretty good at it. So if you take me to see a movie or something like that, I can usually guess the ending of something before it happens. Lacey's actually better than I am, which really frustrates me because if I've seen something and I think it's probably really hard to figure out what's going to happen at the end, I'll let her see it. But she always guesses it before, like, the credits are even done in the beginning. You know, it's really frustrating. And I'm like, great, the whole movie's blown, you know. But I'm getting pretty good at it. And, you know, Scripture is gives us really some of the most breathtaking surprises that you'll ever see. Now, we're used to the big surprise, the fact that God would take flesh and dwell among us and die for our sins. I mean, we look at that and say, well, duh. But honestly, no one expected it. No one expected it. It blew past so many experts of the Scriptures. They missed the whole thing. So one of my favorites of like a sub-favorite of that big favorite is in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is really preaching a sermon. Some scholars believe he's preaching a sermon, and you think my sermons have a lot of stuff in them, okay? It's nothing compared to this. So as he's going through all of this stuff about the Old Testament and the types and the shadows and everything else, what he's doing is he's showing how it's all fulfilled in Christ. It all pointed to him. He's the great priest. He's the one sacrifice, the one true sacrifice. He's the temple, all of that, showing its fulfillment and completion in him. So when you get to the end of the New Testament letters, that's when they apply all that they've taught you. Okay, so they spend a lot of time talking about facts and theology, and then there's a little portion at the end usually where they'll apply everything that they've taught. Kind of like God wants you to have more protein than carbs, you know, sort of. And so when you get to that application portion, it should flow from what all they've been talking about. But Hebrews is unique because here you've got Jesus fulfilling it. It's complete in him, all of that. And he's the one true sacrifice. So you expect him to come. You expect to come to Hebrews 12 and hear him say, well, he leads the way you would expect him to. He goes back to the beginning and he says, okay, so there was Moses. And when it all started, he went up on a mountain and he received the law from God. And there was thundering and lightning peals and fear and all that. He says, we haven't come to that. And you expect him to say, we've come to Jesus, who is warm and affectionate. And hey, everything's cool now and we can just all just do whatever we want. And he totally surprises us because he says, he heightens it. He says, because Christ is the true sacrifice, because Christ has fulfilled the law, therefore, there's more of it now. Not less, more. See, this catches us off guard. Christ is the true sacrifice. Therefore, no more sacrifices, which is true because for sin, we don't. But what's surprising is you get to chapter 13 and he starts giving you all of these sacrifices, spiritual in nature, that you're supposed to make. Because he's the one true sacrifice, therefore we must sacrifice. So the sacrificial system was greatly modified, but it remains. And every writer of Scripture speaks about it. We still make sacrifices in the New Testament. It's worship is still about making sacrifices. You wouldn't expect him to say that, but he does. God is known as a consuming fire in the Old Testament. And here, using the present tense, he is a consuming fire still. It's totally catches you off guard. So what I want to talk about this morning as it pertains to Leviticus is we got this Levitical system, this sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Here, I think it's picked up and paralleled in the New. And really, all I want to do is just talk about what the relationship is, what Christian sacrifice means today. And I want to do it this way. I want to look at four areas. First, I want to look at where we sacrifice. Second, I want to look at when. Third, I want to look at what. And then fourth, I want to look at why. Where, when, what, why. Okay? Where? Leviticus 17, 1 to 9. So they shall no more sacrifice or sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you will say to them, anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. God is saying back then that if you were to take an animal and you were to go out into the wilderness and sacrifice it and kill it and you didn't bring it to the tent of meeting, then the sin of murder would be imputed to you. And you would be cut off, okay? Now, back then, they had a place of worship, a place to take the animal. And God was very serious about this. It's a statute. It's going to be perpetuated. But I want you to do this. And if you don't do it, blood guilt will be imputed to you, and you'll be cut off. Even back then, God knew. He knew then, he knows now. And he's telling us over and over again that even though we make the profession that our God is, fill in the blank, our gods will always be found at the place of sacrifice. And so God is telling them, you must bring your sacrifices to the tent of meeting. Where you make your sacrifices, where your God is. Okay? That's not hard to parallel today, I don't think. Because God knows we're going to make sacrifices. He knows that. It was ingrained in them. You go back in Genesis and you find the place where God literally started telling them, make a sacrifice, make it. You don't find it. They're just doing it. Okay? They're just making sacrifices. And it's been, I think, in the heart of man ever since the dawn of time that he needs to do that to get inside the place he feels is going to bring him peace and security and all of that. He knows he's got to pay a price to get into that place. And so for them, now this seems a bit archaic and old and all of that, but there were these goat demons, okay, out in the wilderness. It was a half goat, half man, and they were fertility gods, okay? Most of them. The most popular one was Baal. And listen, fertility god, not meaning fertility as in, you know, helping you get pregnant and all of that. Fertility just meant flourishing. Production, success, all of that. And these gods were manifold all out in the wilderness, and they were all saying the same thing. If you come to us and make your sacrifices, then we will provide flourishing and provision and all of that to you. You can see the same thing in our day. Same thing. All the gods all saying, there is this place of peace and security and well-being. And if you will make the right sacrifices to me, you can be in that place. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's physical. It doesn't matter if it's financial. It doesn't matter what it is. And God keeps telling them, this is going to be a temptation for all time. Now, we don't have goat demons. Okay? And that's why we'd look at that and say, that's just bizarre. I mean, they got a God called Moloch. And they would take their children and they would throw them into the fire of Moloch. Okay? And burn them up. And we look at that and say, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? Did they hate their children? I don't think they did. I think it was the same thing that you see today, only ours is the God of commerce. See, I would consider what they did then to be less severe than what we're doing now. If you were to throw your child to the God of Moloch and burn him up in the fire, it's quick, it's painful, but it's over. What you're seeing parents do now is they're sacrificing their children to the God of commerce, to the God of mammon, and it's taking long periods of time with all kinds of emotional and psychological pain, and then they end up putting a gun in their mouth. So is that brutal, or is what we're doing brutal? Okay? God knows people are going to make sacrifices. They're just going to do it. Now, okay, it's not an animal. But these gods out there that were out there in the wilderness for them, you look at the Levitical system, and I know if you're an unbeliever, you come in and you look at the Bible and say, this God is weird, okay? But out in the wilderness, you had to sacrifice human beings. There was self-mutilation. There was all kinds of stuff. God is being very generous here, okay? And he knows it's ingrained in them, and it's ingrained in the cultures around them to do this. So I see in the New Testament the same rule applies. I think the writer of Hebrews is pointing this out. Guys, you need to continue living sacrificially, and you need to do it inside the community of grace. You have come to the assembly, the firstborn. Okay? He's saying, when we approach this place, this community, this is where our sacrifices need to occur. We don't have a geographic center as Christians. We have no lasting city. That means we don't make little pilgrimages. That's blasphemy. We don't do that. Okay? We seek a city that's to come. But it doesn't mean there's not a location. There's not a place. There's not a body that the writer here is saying you need to be making these sacrifices in. And I think the reason for that is very practical. I think the pull for us to go out there and make all these sacrifices remains. And I think when you come together and you're making those mutual sacrifices toward one another, it's encouraging others to do the same. It's giving us a place to devote our hearts and lives. So I don't think this is too far gone. Paul mentions this in Romans 12 as presenting our body as a living sacrifice. See that? And then he goes on with his own list and gives us some stuff. So where we sacrifice is the community of grace. When we sacrifice, this one's easy. In Leviticus 17, he said, this will be an enacted law, a statute. This is something I want perpetuated for all time. And I think the same thing applies to us. When we sacrifice needs to be perpetual and common as well. I think you can tell a person's God by where they sacrifice, and I think you can tell a person's God by the rituals and the habits they keep in making those sacrifices. Put it this way. What you love, you make a habit of serving. Okay? I love to get up in the morning and have my coffee and quiet time, and I will kill you if you get in my way, okay? I'm not like, I'm vicious about it. But what you love, you make habits out of, okay? You look at a person and the person says to you, I worship God, but their habits, their rituals, all of the things that they're doing in their life have nothing to do with him. It's all about self-propagation, about fertility, okay? This is not that far from us. And so our God is not where we sacrifice once, but where we do it often. God is continually calling them to come back and do it again and do it again and do it again, over and over and over again. Number three, what do we sacrifice? This is the big question. Because I know that the breath of fresh air is when I look in Leviticus and say, oh, thank you, God, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. If you're an animal lover, this is just too hard for you, isn't it? You know, you see the little bull, oh, you know, it's just terrible, you know, poor thing. But the principle of the animal sacrifice was it couldn't be a plant, okay? It had to be living and not in the plant living sense. It had to be, it had to have the breath of life. It had to have blood, okay? So this is the lowest common denominator for sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? And God is saying, look, if a bull is what you bring, great. Can't do that, lamb. Can't do that, bird. Okay, we're gonna make amends here. Point is, there needs to be life, there needs to be death, there needs to be blood. Okay? So he's honestly being very generous here. But you can't sacrifice a sandwich, you know, or something like that. It had to be two things, costly and personal. You couldn't borrow a sacrifice. You see what I mean? You couldn't go to your neighbor and say, man, can I borrow one of your cows? Man, I'm like totally short. It had to be something from your own sphere of life, and it had to cost you something. It had to be personal. And the reason animals were such a big deal is because they were predominantly farmers. And God knew that idol worship may happen out in the wilderness, but it can just as very well be within our own home. So he says, take the things that are closest to you, not humans. Okay, except for Abraham, poor guy. But take the thing that's closest to you, and I want you to have a daily reminder that I will provide for you. And this is how you show your faith in this, how you prove it. And so I think this is a principle, but I think I've said it to a lot of people, but honestly, you can see it kind of bounce off their thick skulls. It does it to me too. Because you can say it, but people are like, yeah. But you really just have to experience it to know it's true. And it's this. If you give God your best, the best of what you have, he will make the best of the rest of what you have. If you give God the least of what you have, you spoil the rest of what you have. Okay? So if your mentality is, in order to enjoy more of what I have, I need to keep more of it. You're not seeing the principle. The principle is, if you give away the best of what you have, bull, lamb, in their case, our case, take your pick, okay? Then you'll actually be able to enjoy the remains. If you just give a little bit, like I can tell the way some of us give, it's like a broker. Like you're giving God a little bit and seeing if he can get you some returns. And if he doesn't, you just pull back or fire him. That's not how it works. Okay? That's just offensive. But God is saying, if you give me the best, I will make the best of the rest. You'll look at Deuteronomy 12, 8 to 14, where I'll read it to you. You shall not do it according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. He said there, according to the, you know, they bring in the sacrifices in, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, contributions that you present, all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord, so that you will be miserable and broke and lonely. No, he says, and you will throw a party. You think God gave these rules because he's mean and stingy and really he just wants more from us. He's saying, if you do this, you're going to enjoy what you have more. Amen. We work just the opposite. And that's why it's frustrating to see things happen that as a pastor, I'm in a position where I'm greatly concerned. Some of you, I know our members have, I don't know what happened, but around 6 to 8 months ago, our giving dropped in the church. It's down. A lot of our members just don't even give anymore. Now, at first you think, well, okay, so we're frustrated and angry because, you know, we want to buy or spend, and not really. Because at the same time, we're seeing people frustrated and agitated and having to work more and harder, and they're miserable. There's a correlation there. Okay? C.S. Lewis, in an article called First and Second Things, he said, you know, here's what we end up doing. We end up not giving or not being like generous like God wants us to, simply because we tend to make the lesser things the greater things, and so we spoil them. He said it'd be like if a woman who loves her dog or cat, and she made them everything to her. I mean, they were her world. Pretty soon that woman will lose her dignity, her respect in society, and pretty soon she may even grow to hate the cat. And she will be, listen, cut off from her relationships. What God's saying. It's ultimately going to do it to you. You see a person who makes alcohol his everything, and pretty soon he can't even enjoy being drunk anymore. Okay? He gets intoxicated and it doesn't do anything to him. Same thing with sex. You cover your kid's mouth. Sorry, I should have warned you. Okay? Same thing. The more you have of it, the more it takes to satisfy you. God is saying, you give me the best and I will make the best of the rest. We're doing almost a diet. It's not a diet. It's a fitness program. And we eat anything we want one day a week. Okay? Great day. Okay? Food never tasted so good. It was yesterday. But it's because we gave the other six to devotion and all of that. Now, I'm not saying there's no parallel there except to say it works. Don't ask me how it works. It just works. So we sacrifice together. That's where we sacrifice often. But let's look a little bit closer as to the nature of these sacrifices. First Peter 2:5 echoes this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 13, we have what I like to call the modern day sacrificial system. Want to hear it? I'll give it to you anyway. I don't feel like I need to be too descriptive on these because I think we're going to be spending some time on them later. But let's look at, there's six, and I've got some slides up here to help you. Number one, there are community sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 1 to 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. There's three groups there. The insider, the outsider, and the insider who's temporarily outside. Okay? There's three groups. Now, listen. He leads with hospitality. Isn't that nuts? He's leading with it. Our God is a consuming fire. Be hospitable. Like on the same thought. The reason that's so important, guys, is because that goes to the heart of the gospel. Do you know what heaven is? It's one big table fellowship. Right? And so this goes to the very heart. And he leads with, listen, Christians are hospitable from the inside out. Let brotherly love continue. That's mutual brother-sister fellowship. Do not accept or receive one another. Let's start in-house. But it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Okay? That's where most of us stop. Because we like hanging out with our own cliques and clans and people. But if you introduce an outsider, we're like, you know what? It's like Seinfeld says, we're not taking any applications right now. We're good. We got everybody we need. You know, we formed our group. Back off, right? But he's saying, don't neglect meeting together as brothers and sisters. Keep that going. But don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And then you get this other group who, they're brothers and sisters perhaps, but they're in prison And so these are the people that can never come to you. You've always got to go to them. Okay? They physically can't come to you. You know what all these are screaming? The sacrifice of the biggest commodity that we have. You know what it is?
Time.
I don't have any time. Okay? I just don't have it. Okay? And you could see, I think I'd probably rather kill a bull. I really do. I think that would be a lot less painful. And guys, listen, you need to start being okay with having people in your house. Look at all the ladies. Amen. You know what? Wait a second. Ladies, you need to stop making it such a big deal. Like, it doesn't have to be that big a sacrifice. Clean and candles and all that stuff. I mean, you know, crazy. That's why guys are like, no. Guys, this is at the top of the list. This is at the top of the list. And there are a lot in this church that need to work on this. And I've heard it. It's just hard to get in this church. Ow. It's just punched right there. You know, I feel it. And there was a time when we would have killed ourselves to try to meet those needs personally. And it just really started beating our marriage to a pulp. If everybody did this, what an amazing thing that would be. He sneaks this little thing in here about angels. Why is he talking about angels? Well, he's probably alluding to the case of Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament. And I won't go into that in detail, but I'll just say this. I think what God has done with hospitality, since it does require a lot of time, it's the biggest sharing that you can do, really. I mean, right? It's hard, especially if you invite somebody to live with you, which that's what they probably had to do. Like, you can come over, but you got to go, bro. You know, that's the way I am. But I think what he's done here is he's put his greatest, angels were blessing carriers. They just delivered the blessing. And I think what he's done is he's put the blessing in the hands of those whom we're going to be hospitable to. We're seeking to bless them, and in return, we're getting blessed. I think he's snuck them in there. So whoever opens the door to the stranger, there's something big going to happen for them. Number two, consecration. Hebrews 13:4-5. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So hospitality, then he gets to marriage. That makes sense. But why is he putting money with sexual immorality? Like, why are those two going together? Again, each one of these, I'm going to be brief, but I think this is what he's saying. In the world, sex is a common thing. Okay? Very common. So we're promiscuous with it. We share it. Well, that's all, you know. It's just common. I mean, it's just no big deal. Money is sacred. So we don't share it. Okay? We're just the opposite. Sex is sacred in Christianity. We don't share that. Money is common. We share it. See? It's just a level of consecration. It's different. God's saying this is what it should look like. And when it comes to money, there's a little promise in here. Do you see him sneak that in there? I will never leave you or forsake you. Why is he doing that? Because he knows when anybody hears that command, they're going to get fearful. And the reason we hold on to money and things is we want to protect what we think will protect us. We want to secure that which brings our security. So if we're looking for money for protection and security, we're not going to give it away. God says, I'll take care of you. Give it away. That's tough. It's tough. Number three, commitment. Hebrews 13:7-8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In our day, I think this one is probably hard only to those that feel like see if I can say this right, and not condescending and not mean. Well, I guess there's no way to do that. I think there are those people right now, and you hear this a lot, and it's one of my little pet peeves. Like, we're all the church, you know. True, okay? But you've got to have leaders. Now, the only way to do that is to have a particular place where you've committed, okay? The little sneak out in there is like, we just one church, all the church, whatever, and we don't have accountability structures. We don't have anybody shepherding our souls. We podcast our preaching. We just buffet the whole thing. We come into churches and eat off their table and leave when it's time to clean up. Not cool, guys. Not cool. And he's saying there needs to be a level of submission and authority for all of you. And it's just going right to the heart of pride. I mean, it's in all of us to some degree. And be in discipleship. And here's the great thing about discipleship, especially as it pertains to the topic we're doing. Discipleship is not just being with a guy that's a godly man and that you hang out with and go to movies with and everything else, although it can be that. Discipleship has to get to a certain place where the discipler teaches you how to handle a blade. Okay? It's not so much about getting a life as it is about taking one. All right? There needs to be somebody in your life that tells you, we're going to kill this thing. Let me show you how to do it. And they will take that thing and lay it on the altar and start going to work. Okay? And you will squeal the whole time they're doing it. And that's what he's saying. There's people who are modeling to you the word of God, the sword of God. And if you can get close enough to them, they will help you in your sanctification. Mortify the flesh. That literally means to slaughter. Now, a whole nother sermon we're going to devote to how to kill your animal. Talking about mortification. But it's the same thing. Number four. Told you I got to be brief. Number four. Calling. I'll be quick on this one, but it's huge. Hebrews 13, 11 to 13. For as the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Do you see how different that is in Leviticus? Leviticus says, don't go out there, or you can stay. He's saying, don't stay or you'll be cut off. You've got to go. It's a call to missions. He's saying, our sacrifice came to us. He went out there and sanctified us and died for us because we were out there with all the goat demons. Okay? Our temple came to us. And it's a call for us to go out and listen, bear the reproach he endured. Following Christ will cost you. And listen, I know for a lot of you, because it's the Bible Belt, and I've grown up here, so I'm not slamming on it, but I know for most of you, Christianity has not cost you a lot. It hasn't asked that much from you. I pray it will. I pray it will. Number five, consumption. Sacrifice of consumption or consumption sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 9 to 10. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We don't have a system now where there's clean and unclean animals and all of that, but we do have, and I know this is totally politically incorrect to say this, but we do have false teaching. Okay? I've never done this. I feel terrible. I should be doing it more, but I don't. There are teachers that are teaching. I almost said a word, and I'm not going to do it. It's dung, okay? And if we know you're listening to it, eating it, poisoning yourself, we're going to tell you, okay? We need to tell you. There are certain things you do not need to eat. The writer doesn't pull back. It's out there. The Bible talks a lot about false teachers, false teachings. And pastors have to take care of their flock. Number six, commemoration. This is the last one. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Christianity is a verbal religion. We sing, we pray, we speak. That whole saying about, you know, share the gospel if necessary, use words. Speak. Speak. You've got to speak. And I listen, that needs to be, we need to learn that gospel dialect with each other. All right? Learning to speak gospel to each other. Not being ashamed to speak about the things that you hear on Sunday morning. So this is really just a catalyst to get it going. Now I'll stop there with that. But I close with why we sacrifice. And there are three promises. And again, they're all pointing in the same direction. I won't leave you or forsake you. We mentioned that when it's in the middle. And our author, he was brilliant. He did one at the beginning, one in the middle, one at the end. Like anytime the New Testament gives law, it always goes preface, grace, grace, grace. Like to make sure you don't forget. And they're pointing to Christ. And he says, I won't leave you or forsake you. But at the end, he says this. I need to hear this. After you just heard all of that, and I could have went into much more detail, but I'm not because of time. You need to hear this. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, and him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, you've heard all the law. You need to hear. I hope he's helping this. And here you have a promise within a promise. I promise according to my promise to provide in you what pleases me. But here's the catch. Before I get to the end, here's the catch. Please don't forget this. Don't assume that all that you do pleases him. See, I think we're hearing a message now that honestly it's getting a little antinomian, meaning it's getting a little anti-law. Jesus warned about this. We've kind of heard the message that because Christ died for us, God is up there with this plastic joker smile, looking down on us, and he's pleased. It doesn't matter what we're doing. He's smiling. I love you. When you're yelling at your wife, I love you. Wrong. He loves us. He will never turn us away. But we can displease him. Okay? So you are accepted by God. There's nothing you can do to earn that. And that's why in Hebrews 13, the last promise he gives says this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You can't earn this. Be grateful because you're just receiving it. But, see, you don't expect this. But let us offer to God acceptable worship. You're accepted, but your worship may not be. And so, how can we know? How can we know? And this is the last promise. There's a warning here that I'm going to have to talk about later, but I think there's also a really breathtaking promise. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 9:24, there's a place that says this. It's reminiscent of how all the sacrifices played out. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. There was the general presence of God with his people. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. But there's his manifest presence. If you didn't hear anything else I said, please hear this. The church has totally lost desire for this. When you offer acceptable worship, God is a consuming fire, and his fire will fall on it. He lets you know, I accept this. And he's told us what to do. Listen to Jesus, John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, the Christian gets a hold of that. And we know that's not saying, if you keep my commandments, I'll save you. I'll accept you into my family. It's not how it works. But he's saying to the disciples, this is near the end. If you obey me and keep my commandments and offer acceptable sacrifices, I will consume them. My fire will fall. And a church will be lit up with the glory of God. We have lost the desire and the longing for this. And I think we've all just kind of accepted mediocrity. I don't want that. I've never been okay with that. I want a church that says, okay, he is the true sacrifice. Therefore, I am loved and accepted in him. I cannot earn that. And I am grateful for receiving a kingdom that I cannot tear down. But I will, with reverence and awe, sacrifice my heart, my life, my everything to him so that his fire will fall and his glory will shake the earth. I want that. Because we have been saying this from the beginning. The gospel is about being with him. All that God did to bring us to himself. You don't get any more pleasurable or satisfying than God saying, if you obey me, there will be a manifest presence made known to you that you didn't have before. And I will let you know, maybe in small ways, but hopefully in big ones, obey me and I will manifest my love to you. You don't get any more motivating than that. So some of you have been in church for a long time, and honestly, obedience has been wearing you out. It has not been refreshing you. Commandments. There's nothing refreshing about commandments. Then you're doing it from an ungospelized heart. Because commandments are refreshing. And here Jesus is telling the disciples before he goes away, guys, make sure no one removes a single iota from the law. Make sure there to be the least in the kingdom. It's going to be propagated. I fulfilled it. Now it's useful. I built the house. Now live in it. And when you offer these acceptable sacrifices, I will manifest myself to you. You know I love you, but I'm going to show you. That's at my top of my list. And I want a body that goes after that. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And for so many things, I could be up here for another hour talking about all the ways that you are good. But the reality is, your love for us, for your people. I think we're just unpacking that. The way you've speckled your gospel promises all throughout the scriptures, all of them pointing in the same direction, pulling us closer. Maybe there's some people in here this morning who, honestly, their Christianity has been anything but satisfying to them. They are, really, maybe it's just been to them just a bunch of you oughtas. And they're tired. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will put the gospel, drill it down deep into their heart, that they will see the point of obedience. They will truly have the heart of worship. And it'll be refreshing to them. I pray for Living Acts Church at large. I pray that we become a very sacrificial church. That we offer spiritual sacrifices. That our body is a living sacrifice. That we do these things because you are the one true sacrifice. That you would bring back into the church a sense of reverence and awe and hope for what's laid before us. You are a consuming fire. You are a holy God. And the world needs to see your people awaken again. So I just pray Pray over all of us here. Pray over this coming week. Pray over this coming year that we would keep at the forefront this drive and this passion to know you more. I love you so much, Jesus. I love these people. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.